Especially if this is your first time here, we especially welcome you this morning. If you love to meet you after service, and so we're so glad that you've joined us here for worship. Just a few things I forgot to mention last week, or even today for that matter. Next Sunday, we're going to have a welcome reception for Saul and Patrick, and also for their families as well. So hope you guys can stay after service next week for lunch. You can reserve the usual way for lunch. It's just an opportunity for us to formally welcome Saul and Susan and Patrick and Christine. So I hope you can make it next week. Also, another update, we're relaunching adult small groups for this fall. And so we're going to be switching our formats this coming fall regarding small groups to initially start with sermon-based small groups, where we have opportunity together as a community and individual communities to really think about what the Holy Spirit's been saying to you through the passage and through the teaching. And so we're going to be launching that this fall. We're going to have a small group leader training on the 25th. And so if any of you are interested in at least checking that out to learn what we'll be doing, we encourage you guys to come to that. If you're interested, if you're not in a small group and you're interested in perhaps trying out one of these small groups for the fall, we'd encourage you to also consider that and pray about that and let us know if you'd like to be in one. And so those are some of the things that we'll be doing this fall. We're going to be looking at the letter to the Philippians. And so we'll be studying through that. So just kind of an update of what's going to be happening in a month or so. So as we start, can we just begin with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this time that we have together to worship you, to sing praises to you, to hear about what you're doing in people's lives, to hear testimony of Carrie Lil and Annalisa. We're so thankful that we can tell stories of the ways that you operate and work in our lives and throughout our ministries. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend more time in your word, that you would renew us, Lord. That has been our desire. This summer is to see your good news, the gospel of Jesus, renew us from the inside out. And so, Father, we pray that we would continue to think through ways in which you are working in our midst, and that you would open our eyes to help us to see what you would want us to see. So, Holy Spirit, would you please lead us and guide us as we navigate through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As it's been alluded to, and as you probably already know, for this past few months, we've been looking at Romans chapter 12 through 16 and exploring what a renewed life would look like. But I want to ask the question, what's kind of the end game here? What's the point of all this? What's the goal, the objective of a renewed life? Because a renewed life should never be an end to itself. Rather, a renewed life should propel us forward towards ministry and moves the gospel forward in places and in people perhaps you'd least expect. As we've been kind of going through Romans, we've seen, especially for the past few weeks, Paul has been going through a thorough treatment of a pretty intense issue within the Roman church. And so in this section, Paul zooms out and he's trying to help his people see and help us see to remind us what a ministry of renewal looks like for him and his particular calling. And we'll see that any kind of ministry of renewal includes at least three areas. A ministry that brings renewal is priestly, and I'll explain what that means. Secondly, powered by the Spirit. And lastly, pioneering in nature. Okay? Priestly, first point, powered by the Spirit. And lastly, pioneering in nature. That's what a renewed ministry, or ministry that renews, has at least these three elements, as we'll see here in this passage. And as we look at this, as we see Paul kind of breaking down his role as an apostle, let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you and to reveal to us what this might look like for you. Okay, so a renewed ministry, what does it look like? Number one, it's priestly in nature. Let's look at verse 14 through 18. Paul says this, that I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, after some lengthy discourse on how to relate to each other in light of the gospel and the implications of the gospel, Paul is probably thinking, as he's writing this letter, that he might be coming off a bit strong, and maybe even harsh for that matter. And so he wants to make sure, in all things considered, that he's actually happy, he's actually satisfied with who they are and what they're doing. And yes, he needs to speak truth into this intense conflict or the intense issue that they're facing. And yes, that truth can be a hard pill to swallow. And so that's why Paul is trying to gently massage it a little bit so that a little grace could maybe let that pill, that bitter taste in your mouth, go down a little easier. And so he wants to at least encourage them to say, hey, look, I know this was intense, I know this was difficult, but I'm satisfied. And now he zooms out and from the intensity of the situation to explain the context of just why he's doing this. He's explaining the context of his calling. And so he continues, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he talking about here? He reminds his readers that it is by grace that he is a minister of Jesus, but not just a minister in general, but he has a specific calling to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish. And the way he frames his kind of ministry is this: in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, what does this mean? If you recall, when we first started this series in Romans chapter 12, Paul seems to be anchoring, the whole series is kind of anchored on what he says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, that this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, so Paul kind of returns to this imagery of sacrifices in the temple. And the way that he frames it is that in light of what Christ has done and in the mercy he has received, that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And because Jesus is this perfect sacrifice and the only one who is really pleasing, holy and pleasing to God, and that we too by faith can also live renewed lives that are holy and pleasing to God, therefore, this is our expression, this is our offering to God. And so Paul calls this response living sacrifices. It means taking the everyday, ordinary life, things of life, and place it before God as an offering. That the life of a disciple is anybody who follows Jesus in the everyday and in every way. This is what a renewed life looks like, and this is what's been framing our series up to this point. But here, he's showing us what a renewed ministry looks like. Yes, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, but here Paul is now presenting the Gentiles as an offering too, an offering that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And for those Christians who are coming from a Jewish background, this is really something difficult to grasp and get used to, because especially in the temple imagery, for the longest time, Gentiles were on the outside of the temple. But now, though they were far, now they're brought near. That the promises that were originally for the Jews are now extended to the Gentiles, and that they share the same status as them. And so the way that Paul saw his ministry was that it was priestly in nature. And a more simpler way of putting it is that a priestly service is really simply as bringing people to faith and obedience. specifically to those who are historically marginalized, excluded, those who you'd least expect. And so they too were pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, not because of who they were or something inherent within, but only through grace alone, only because they're sanctified by the work of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he says. And so no Gentile ever imagined that such a thing would ever happen, let alone someone from a Jewish background. And again, this is something that the Jewish Christians were still getting wrapping their minds around. So again, priestly service is simply helping people find their way back to God. It's one of the many contributions of the Protestant Reformation was the reclaiming of the word priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is one of its tenets. Now, the Reformation is trying to show us is that it's not priests are not priests. The priesthood is not just for the special class of professional clergy. Rather, it's a term fitting for all believers, that every believer is a priest. Now, I'm not advocating that we start calling each other priests from now on or anything like that, especially living in this context, probably not the best thing to do. But at the very least, to live into the function and purpose of priestly ministry that is coming alongside of other people in their journey, serving them, loving them, suffering with them, pointing them to Jesus through word and through deed. Because sometimes when we think of Paul, I don't know about you, but he's kind of this rock star of Christian leaders, right? He's accomplished evangelist, church planter, missionary. He wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. We see him risk his life for the gospel and do amazing things, which he did. But even for him, the heartbeat of gospel ministry is priestly ministry, helping people know God, help people grow in God. Paul's priestly ministry, his priestly service included helping churches wrestle with the implications of the gospel in their lives, in their context, and in their community. And so, even for Paul, even though he has this title as apostle, he was getting his hands dirty, relating to people, showing them how to live for Christ. And it's not easy, but necessary. After all, wasn't this the way Jesus ministered, right? When we look at the substance of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus was priestly in nature, that he spent the majority of time discipling and developing his disciples. He spent time with the marginalized, poor, and the outcasts. He taught the crowds. He ministered one-on-one. Jesus sought to bring healing and wholeness to broken people. Now, if Jesus got his hands dirty, working with people in a priestly function, and all the more, our ministry should hopefully reflect that to some degree. And so Paul's ministry, as a consequence, it was very much informed by Jesus' life. It was priestly in nature. And so if we want to see our ministries renewed, it must be in this fashion. It must be priestly. It means that at the very core of every single thing that we do, and every single thing that we're part of here at church, is that it's relational at its core. That we're not just a cog in one big machine, but we're a family, hopefully moving in the same direction, following Jesus' lead, helping each other follow Jesus in the everyday things of life. As you probably know, if you've done this long enough, is that it's not easy, right? Relationships are hard. They're not very efficient. And it could be really, really complicated. It could be really, really draining. Helping other people know God, especially in our times, seems impossible sometimes, it feels. It feels like people are not receptive, that there's so many distractions, and it's just hard. It's hard to help people know God. It's hard to be able to minister to people when people don't seem to want to be ministered to, and we feel ill-equipped to in our day. And so, again, it could be really, really draining trying to do this. We know that we're supposed to live like Christ, but it's hard. It's draining. It's difficult. And that's why the next point is really particularly important, as Paul shows us where the power comes from to carry out this priestly ministry. And so let's look at verse 17 to 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in verse 17 through 18, Paul is basically describing a priestly work in a different way. And his objective and his end is to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Now, early in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he calls the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. Obedience is a result of receiving this gospel and living into this gospel. So the goal here is not just to have somebody experience conversion, although that's a good first step, but we're seeking to see lives transform and change by the gospel. In other words, the goal here is whole life discipleship, where every part of a person's life is submitted to the lordship of Jesus. That is the goal. That is the end game. That's what we're aiming towards. And so notice, when Paul describes this work, it's always deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. He's so determined to make sure that everything that he does or says comes from an overflow of the good news of Jesus. He's so laser focused that in order to bring the Gentiles to obedience, he won't speak of anything else except the gospel to help them grow as disciples. That what Christ has accomplished through him is what he wants his people to see. Right? He doesn't want to see the Gentiles. He doesn't want the Gentiles to be in awe of him and his work. Paul, it wants to make it very obvious that any good thing that comes out of his life is because of Jesus. It is Christ that's working in him. It's Christ that's building other people up. It's Christ that's building up the church. Yes, he uses the work of our hands to accomplish his work. But ultimately, a healthy church that does a ministry of renewal is tapped into the life-giving power of Jesus. And this power is displayed through word and deed, through signs and wonders, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the only way in which we do this. So we can't continue to try to do the work of God in our own strength. Rather, we need to tap into where this power source comes from. And it's through the life of Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit's work. John Stott puts it this way as he describes this energy, this power that is for us and afforded to the believer. He says this: the combination of words and works, the verbal and the visual, is a recognition that human beings often learn more through their eyes than through their ears. Words explain works, but works also dramatizes words. And so the public ministry of Jesus is the best example of this. And after his ascension into heaven, he continued to do and to teach through his apostles. It would be wrong to conclude, he says, however, that works only means miracles, although it could mean that. One of Jesus' most powerful visual aids was to take a child into his arms. And one of the most early churches, for the early church, it was the common life together and their care for the needy. All these different things are what points to Jesus and the fact that he is alive and well, working in and through us. And so we need to understand, as we go about ministry, it's challenging for sure. It's hard. And oftentimes we run on empty. But we need to recognize that we need to tap into the life-giving power of Jesus. Because oftentimes we lose sight of where our strength comes from. We oftentimes serve out of emptiness rather than fullness. We try to do God's work in our own strength. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries run on empty. And oftentimes that's the norm. Oftentimes that's the default mode for many lives and also for many leaders. It's always tempting to go down that path. And I confess myself that I go down that path often. And I always, at the end of the day, kind of have to ask myself, where am I? And how did I get to this point? And so perhaps many of you can relate as you live out your life and how draining it could be to minister to others, to serve others, that sometimes it could suck the life out of you. This week I was reading this article that really kind of convicted me and was a rebuke to me when Pete Scazzaro wrote this article, and the title is, "They Do More, Unhealthy Leaders Do More Activity for God Than Their Relationship with God Can Sustain." And so my eyes open. Okay, let me look at this. And he says this, that emotionally unhealthy leaders are chronically overextended, although they routinely have too much to do in little time. They persist in saying knee-jerk yes to new opportunities before prayerfully and carefully discerning God's will. The notion of a slow-down spirituality or a slow-down leadership in which their doing for Jesus flows out of their being with Jesus is a foreign concept. So as you think about that, and as I thought about that, it's like, yes, this is the core of what it means to be a minister. Yes, we are to do, but it must flow out of being with Jesus. And when we look at Paul's example, I can only imagine the endless needs and opportunities that are before him, right? And how does he not get crushed underneath that weight? And I suspect that part of the reason why he's able to do all the things that he does is that he gets his marching orders from Jesus. His time being with Jesus gives him clarity on what his calling is and what his calling is not. And oftentimes in our discipleship, in our following of Jesus, it's who we are not is just as important to pay attention to as it is to pay attention to who we are, what we're meant to be. And oftentimes we kind of mix those things up. And there's something freeing when you're able to do the very things, you're very clear on the very things you were created and redeemed to do. And this leads us, and this is so critically important, because it leads us to say no to wonderful opportunities. So a good litmus test, as I serve as your pastor, all right, is as you come with ideas and proposals and different things that we think we should do or ought to do, I hope that as I answer you, that yeah, there'll probably be things that I'll say yes to. In fact, I'm usually very amenable to that. When you have great ideas, great, let's do it. That's my impulse, actually. But I think as I'm learning to grow as a leader, as I'm learning to grow as pastor, I'm trying to find ways to not quench your enthusiasm and zeal, but to be able to say, hey, that's great. I'll pray for you. Let's pray about this. Let's continue to hear from the Lord and see if this is what God really wants us to do at this very moment. Not to try to push down any kind of zeal or to even downplay any kind of opportunity, but to constantly remember that, are we listening to God in this? Are we seeking His will? Because ultimately, we need to understand and be very clear about what God is calling us to do, what our role is here in the kingdom, and to be able to major on that. And that's a really important skill, a key to maturity, is learning to not say yes to everything, but to say yes to the very things that God has called us to do. And so, yes, there is kind of opportunity. There are moments where we do need to die to ourselves and say, okay, I'll do this for this very moment. But we also need to major on the very things that God is calling us to do. And so, again, this is what Paul is very clear upon in his life, and he wants to clarify to the Roman church. This is my calling, and we'll see this here in the last point in terms of renewed ministry is not just priestly in nature, it's not just powerful in nature, but it's also pioneering in nature. And this is where Paul begins to clarify what his role is in the kingdom. Let's see here. So that Paul says this, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I'm making my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And so one unique feature of Paul is his sense of call, is to bring the gospel to people and places where no one has ever been. Other preachers he talks about prefer to build up those who are already reached, but Paul's passion and priority is to bring the gospel to people and to places where they have not heard. And so Paul was willing to go to the hardest places, the places where it was seemingly the least receptive. And part of the reason why Paul never visited Rome up to this point was because it was already evangelized. The city was already evangelized. It's not that everybody was evangelized, but at least there were churches there that already had heard of the gospel. It doesn't mean that he didn't want to visit them to encourage them, as we'll see in next week's passage, but it was his priority to go to places where the gospel needed to be heard the most. And so Paul mentions his start in Jerusalem and how he ended up in Illyricum, and which is modern-day Albania. And he makes it seem, and it's almost like an overstatement, that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that he's done preaching, that he's finished his work, because there are plenty of towns and cities that have never been reached yet up to that point. But Paul's pattern, we'll see, and he's very deliberate here, is that his pattern has always been to go to large cities and to evangelize there until there was a vibrant witness, a vibrant group of churches, and to move on to another city. And he would leave it to the others, those who he left behind, to evangelize the rest of the city and the surrounding towns and neighborhoods. And so this was Paul's unique calling and strategy as an urban church planter. He knew the gospel and how it works, that renewed lives will always lead to renewed ministry and a renewed mission. So not of all of us are going to be called in this particular way, in this pioneering way, for this specifically. But this priority, I think, can be reflected collectively as a wider church body. For our ministries to stay vibrant and fresh, I think in some ways we should always be dreaming and thinking about ways in which we can bring the gospel to people and places where Jesus isn't. And this is Paul's ambition and sense of call. And this sense of call was affirmed in Scripture when he quotes Isaiah 52. But as it is written, for those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So in order for us as a community not to get stagnant, in order for the church not to get stuck, we always need to be thinking, praying, and dreaming about ways in which we can bring the gospel forward to people and places where Jesus is not worshipped. What I've really appreciated about coming here to BCUC is our commitment to global missions and to send our very own people to people and places that have not heard the gospel. And so it's wonderful to hear Carrie and Lil and Annalisa and their story and their pioneering work on the field. And to have them come back and share with us is just really a tremendous blessing that we get to participate and be a part of God's pioneering work through them and through many others. And it's important for us to continue to emphasize this point as a priority of our church, to send people, to even insert, to encourage you to even think about this priority, because this is a biblical priority to be able to reach people who have not heard the gospel. I'm encouraged to hear that some of our college students are considering going to Urbana. This is Urbana year, and there's an announcement about that BCUC is willing to financially support any college student or young adult who would like to go to Urbana. But part of what excites me about that is just the tremendous opportunity to go to a conference, to hear many different people who are on the front lines doing pioneering work all around the world, and to be able to discern whether or not God is calling you to perhaps give your life to this cause and to this very important work, to reach people who have not yet heard. And so it's important for every Christian, whether you are one being sent or one who is sending, to be a part of pioneering work of the gospel. And for those of us who are called here in the greater Boston area, we are still called to discern how we can participate in it and globally, but also to ask ourselves, God, what are you doing in our midst? How can we follow you into our neighborhoods, schools, and workplaces, wherever God has planted us, wherever God has put us? Because there are many corners in various industries and marketplaces that definitely need the witness of Jesus Christ. That there are many places here at home. Yes, they have access. Yes, it's not technically pioneering work in the missiological sense. But at the very least, we are an increasingly post-Christian culture, and there are many people who perhaps have not heard a very clear definition or understanding of the gospel. Yes, they hear all sorts of different things about who Christians are, what evangelicals are for that matter, and it leaves a bad taste in their mouths. And so it's absolutely important for us to think about, well, how as followers of Jesus can we begin to perhaps give a alternate story to help people to see and know all these things that you're thinking that Christians are. Yes, we kind of need to own up to some of the things in which we make mistakes in, but at the same time, we also owe it to the people around us to hopefully be able to see a different way in which the gospel is to be lived out. So again, God is at work here at home as well. And that there may be people that you'd least expect in your midst who might be receptive to the gospel. They're maybe right under our noses, but we haven't taken time to pay attention and to notice. You know, Boston draws people from all over the world, and the world has become our neighbors. And certainly those are called to do pioneering work in distant lands. But we can also make an impact on the world by the way in which we cross boundaries and reach people here. The staff and the Board of Elders have been much more intentional this year than in previous years about our church theme. In years past, it's been we would kind of follow the lead of the Chinese congregation, but this year we actually wanted to listen to God's voice together. And after weeks of dialogue, we sensed God wanted us to be more outward-faced as a church. And so we landed on this theme: to seek the peace of the city. To seek the peace of the city. And it's derived from Jeremiah 29. I'll definitely break this down more at a later point. But at the very least, I just wanted to plant this concept in your mind. To seek the peace of the city. Specifically, the cities in which our churches are planted. So Chinatown. The thought is the Chinatown community. And here in Newton, obviously, would be Newton. And so the hope is that each congregation, each campus would think of concrete ways of expressing this theme in our respective community in which our church building is located. And in our case, again, the city of Newton, which is also called the Garden City. I don't know if you know that. Coincidentally, was the name of the church plant that I was briefly a part of. That never happened, but I'm here in the Garden City. And so hope and prayer is simply this, is that we can seek and understand the needs of our city here in Newton to find practical ways in which we can seek its peace and comprehensive shalom, the wholeness of our city. And I have a feeling that many of the needs are probably more invisible and not as obvious as maybe other places would be. But nonetheless, there are people who are broken. There are people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're invited to learn more about the city, its pressing needs, and figure out ways in which the city and our church could potentially partner together. I think I mentioned this several months ago, that we visited the fine folks over at the food pantry, Newton Food Pantry, and we after going there and helped us understand the needs, emerging needs that are there. And so each organization here in Newton wants to do something for the food pantry. It's always concentrated on Thanksgiving and Christmas, but summers are usually very lean. They don't get a whole lot of help then. So they asked us, actually, that would be really a tremendous help if the church can do something during the summer. And so so we made a humble attempt, just a small step, in which we are doing a food drive on their behalf. Today is the last day. A small gesture, small first step. But the hope is that as we get to learn more about our community, we can find ways in which we can again, seek the peace of Newton, and to seek its flourishing, and to seek its shalom. And so the three questions I want us to kind of think about and want you to reflect upon as we think about just what it means to be in a ministry that renews, okay? And so number one is this: are you actively helping somebody right now? Are you actively helping somebody getting to know God? Are you living into that priestly function of helping others find their way back to God, to grow in God? I believe if you're a disciple of Jesus, that is one of the privileges that we get to have is to invest in other people, to help them understand who God is, and to help them grow as a disciple. And so are there people in your lives right now that you are investing in? The second question I have to ask you is, are you doing it in God's power or yours? Are you doing it in God's power or yours? And if not, what is one way this week you can just really think about ways in which you can root yourself into the life-giving power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What is one way in which you can just be more reliant on God rather than your own wisdom and your own strength? Maybe it means taking the time to pray. Maybe it means taking the time to just be with Jesus, be in love with Christ, to be able to allow the grace and love permeate your life. Because that's oftentimes the key thing that drives us towards ministry is to be filled so much with grace and filled with His love that we can't help but to share a word of encouragement with another person, to share life with other people. Those are the ways in which we need to tap into the love and the power of Jesus. And lastly, are you dreaming? Are you dreaming about ways to take the gospel to people and places that I haven't heard? If you haven't, it's fine. Let's get started. Let's think about God. What You've placed me here for a reason, Lord. You've placed me here in Newton. You've placed me here in Greater Boston area. What would you have me do? Who are the people and places that you would like me to reach? To start imagining, to start praying, to start dreaming. I think those are the things that really renew a ministry, renew a church, is when we are actively thinking of ways in which we can pioneer in some way the presence of Christ in our communities in some way. And so as we kind of venture into the fall, as we think about this new theme of seeking the peace of the city, may we dream the things that God dreams about. May we think about ways in which we can be a blessing to the people that God has placed in our lives. To believe that God has placed those people in our lives not by accident, but for a purpose. And that we would be able to, through the power of the Spirit, minister to them so that they can come to know God. So let us pray and let's give ourselves to that end. Take a few moments of just reflection and response to the Holy Spirit in any way in which He might be speaking to you. Father, if we're empty, maybe because of just how difficult life can be, circumstances that are outside of our control, relationships that are just really difficult and draining, and Father, fill us, Lord. Fill us wherever we are in our journey. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit. Remind us that we're loved today with an everlasting love. Lord, You know each of us and the areas, different areas in which we hurt, areas in which we are exhausted, areas in which we have no strength. Lord, show us in our weakness how you often use weak people to do your work. That your power is perfected in weakness, Paul says later. So Father, help us to know and to experience that more and more. Lord, you don't use us only when we're ready or when everything is worked out in life and all our circumstances are perfect. Lord, you use us when our circumstances are imperfect and when things are hard. But Lord, you want us to see just a newfound strength and supernatural power that we've never, perhaps ever, could have imagined to be working in and through us in every circumstance. And so, Father, show us what this will look like. Father, give us dreams, Lord, dreams to see your gospel spread and proclaim here in Newton, Greater Boston area, and beyond. And Father, we pray that we would always be thinking towards that end, because there are many, many people who need to hear this good news. And so, Father, would you cultivate a fire within us, a desire to see your name be proclaimed and glorified, and show us, Lord, lead us in the everyday things of life, the people that you place in our lives, and the people that perhaps you want us to speak an encouraging word to. Show us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name.